Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 10. The Bible training that we have been involved in doing is a foundation upon which the church can grow. Of course, we know Christ is the cornerstone and He is the living Word, but the written Word is the foundation on which the church is built, in that it is the truth that applies to our life. And today's buzzword, I suppose you could say, is foundations. And today's text, I'm going to pick up where we left off now over a month ago, but today's text admittedly is difficult to apply. You know, sometimes we read portions of Scripture and it is so clear and so obvious and so easy how it applies to our life. And we understand how it should affect the way we live and the way we think and the way we talk and the way we practice. Genesis 10 is honestly and admittedly a little more difficult to get a fair application. And yet I realize, as we read just a few minutes ago, as Paul told Timothy, that all Scripture, wait, even Genesis 10? Yeah. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Our task this morning is to examine and see how we can apply a nugget of truth even from something as mundane as a genealogy, because that's what Genesis 10 is. I'm going to read it through, start to finish, all 32 verses one time, and then we're not going to go back to most of it. It's mostly names that are going to be hard to pronounce, but I'm going to bluff, and none of you are going to call me on the pronunciation of the names, right? Let's read this through. Please follow along. Genesis chapter 10, the whole thing. Now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tiras. It's thrilling so far. Wait, there's more. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, Togarma. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, Dodanim. From these, the coastlines of the nations were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. The sons of Ham were Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, and Sabah, and Ramah, and Sabteca. The sons of Ramah were Sheba and Dedan. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Eresh and Akkad and Calneh and the land of Shinar. From that land he went forth to Assyria and built Nineveh and Riboth-ir and Calah and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. This is the great city. Mizraim became the father of Ludim and Ahamim and Lehabim and Naphtuhim and Parusim and, still going, Carlusim, from which came the Philistines, and Kaphtorim. Canaan became the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite, and afterward the families of the Canaanite were spread abroad. The territories of the Canaanite extended from Sidon as far as you go toward Gera, as far as Gaza, as you go toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and Adma and Zodiim, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, by their nations. Also, to Shem, the father of the children of Eber, and the older brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem were Elam, and Ashur, and Arphaxad, and Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, Mash. Arphaxad became the father of Shelah. Shelah became the father of Eber. Two sons were born to Eber. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan became the father of Almadad, and Shelef, and Hazamaveth, and Jerah, and Hadoram, and Uzal, and Dikla, and Obal, and Abimael, and Sheba, and Ophir, and Havilah, and Jobad. All these were the sons of Jotham. Now their settlement extended from Meshah as you go forward, Sephah, the hill country to the east. These are the sons of Shem according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, according to their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah according to their genealogies, by their nations, and out of these the nations were separated on the earth after the flood. Whew. Didn't that just bless your heart? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's a nugget in there for us, maybe even two or three. Now, I'm not going to pronounce all those names for you, or to be more clear, I'm not going to mispronounce all those names for you again. Maybe only a couple. Let's unpack it a little bit, shall we? It is profitable for correction, for training, for equipping. Let's see how, because I believe God is faithful. Point number one in your outline says, fathers and sons. The flood is over. This series that we've been looking at for these now almost 10 months began with In the Beginning God. And I called the series The Book of Beginnings, and last time we were together on it was over a month ago. And I just finished the section where the flood has happened. Noah and his family have come out of the ark. The animals have dispersed, but bad things happen again. Noah gets drunk. His son sees him, and then his grandson, in a way we don't fully understand, violates him, and things seem to fall apart very quickly. But here was my point in that. God said after the flood, when he saw, he says, "I will never again destroy the world with flood." But he doesn't say, "I'm never doing it again because they've learned their lesson." He says, "I'm never doing it again because they are who they are. They're sinners from birth. Water can't fix the problem. Only blood can." The flood is over. Noah has been faithful. We've seen God promise not to do this again. And as the text unfolds, what do we see in this chapter? Well, here's a few things we see. Number one, everything God says about himself is true. You see, we're looking at a passage that is just a foundation. It's a genealogical foundation for the things that are going to be taking place. But remember, it's one small part in a continual revelation as God shows himself to mankind. As God shows that he is loving and righteous and faithful and has a plan of redemption that he told us clear back in Genesis 3. And he shows us that mankind is continually sinful. And but apart from God's grace, man would be hopelessly lost. Those things continue to be revealed as Scripture goes on. Everything God says about himself continues to show true. Everything God says about mankind continues to show itself true. God is developing his plan that he promised in Genesis 3:15 that he would send a Messiah, a promised one, a deliverer, a savior. And God is preparing, even paving the way for his chosen people through whom that deliverer would come. And we know, of course, that's the nation of Israel. That will begin in chapter 12, but that's beyond the scope of this class. This chapter, or these two chapters, to be more precise, chapters 10 and 11, are kind of filling the gap. Do you know what I mean by filling the gap? Let me explain. I don't know how many of you are Star Wars fan. You don't have to admit it in church, though. I was a Star Wars fan. I mean, they came out when I started, when I was in middle school, you know, and we had that first, you know, three set of Star Wars movies in 5 years or something like that, and then for 20 years nothing happened, and they came out with another three set, which was a prequel to the first ones. And so you watched number one, and it was kind of dumb, but, you know, it was part of a series, so you watched number two, and it was a little better, and by then I was just really tired of Star Wars, but I had to see how they connected the dots. I had to watch episode three because I needed to see how they were going to connect the dots from Anakin Skywalker to become Darth Vader. Had to see how the dots connected. Illustration, don't go watch Star Wars because Bill did. That's not my point. Okay, chapters 10 and 11 connect the dots from the flood to the call of Abraham. Everything we need to know from the time of the conclusion of the events of the flood up until God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, these two chapters fill in the blanks. I'm not sure if that was me. From the flood to the call of Abraham. I think it's important also to point out that these two chapters are not sequential. They are not chronologically arranged. Chapter 10 actually covers several hundred years, perhaps 500, even 600 years, we don't know exactly. And even within chapter 10, it doesn't just start and then go progressively chronologically through those 500 years. It goes in three lines. It starts with the descendants of Japheth, and then the descendants of Shem, and then it circles back a third time and goes with the I got him in the wrong order. It starts with the descendants of Japheth, yes, and then secondly the descendants of Ham, and then last of all it circles back one more time and gives you the descendants of Shem. Backward, by the way, of the way they're always written in Scripture, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then, after this chapter gives us genealogy that covers 500 to 700 years, then chapter 11, in weeks to come, or week, at least next week, will focus primarily on one specific event that takes place during this chapter of 500 or 600 or 700 years. A few statistics and we'll move on. In chapter 10, chapter 10 contains 64 named individuals. They come from three main lines, the lines of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It contains at least seven different generations, possibly more, because sometimes they skip generations. That's in the original language. It's not uncommon to do that. It contains 33 geographical references or locations. It contains 11 named nations. It's laying the foundation for the nations of the earth. Example, verses 22 and 23, and it's not on the overhead, but please follow along in your Bible. We're in Genesis chapter 10. I'm just going to give you a couple of examples. We're not going to read it all again. It's very long. In Genesis chapter 10, verses 22 and 23, we see example of the names giving, passing along of names. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Ashpedad, Lud, and Aram. You see it That was verse 22, verse 23. And the sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mosh. We see many names listed. We also see places listed, as in, for example, verses 10 and 11. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, and the land of Shinar. Specific places are given. We also see some nations even named specifically. Example, verses 16 and 17. In chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, we see the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgarite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite. Nations named specifically. Other places, Sodom and Gomorrah, listed specifically. And now the question is, why? Why does all of this matter? Because I don't expect all of us to go out of here and remember it. I'm not going to. And yet God, in his sovereignty, chooses to include this in Scripture. Why specific names, times, and places? Because specific details of names and times and places gives authenticity to the text in a world that says the text is not authentic. Let me say that again. The specifics of names and times and places gives authenticity to a text that the world says is not authentic. The text is profitable. It proves over and over again to be historically accurate. Now, out of all those names, some were recognized, some are familiar, some will become known, and some will remain obscure. Point number two, known and obscure. And this point's going to be fairly brief. I'm going to move through it quickly because I have more to say on other things. By nature, every one of us, I believe, by nature, we run toward and even cling to that which is familiar. It's natural for us to do that. By nature, we run toward and cling to that which is familiar to us. That's why when you're traveling internationally, as, you know, I'm sure we're not the only ones to have ever done that. When you're traveling international, it causes stress because of unfamiliarity. Unfamiliarity with customs and habits and laws and languages. And you can be in downtown Dubai and see a McDonald's and think, oh, there's a little bit of home. Even if you don't go to McDonald's when you're at home. In this passage, there are names that seem familiar. Of course, Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, others, Canaan, Cush, Nimrod, Peleg. There are other names which seem familiar because those names will be later used for other individuals in Scripture, although these specific individuals aren't famous. For instance, Sheba, Elam, Shelah. There are familiar places, Nineveh, Assyria, the area of the Philistines, Gaza, Sodom, Gomorrah. But, and this is very important, do not mistake familiarity with favor. Most of the names in these places are obscure. Some of them are recognized because they are individuals and places were faithful to God, but some of them are recognized because of their wickedness and their opposition to God. Point number three, godly and wicked. Godly and wicked. There are two different lines or genealogical lines in this passage that I think are worth mentioning. And the first is the descendants from Shem. Now, before we even start to read this passage from the line of Shem, take a moment and keep your marker here in Genesis 10, but go with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, perhaps most all of us know that Luke chapter 2 is the recording of the nativity, the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the one we most commonly read and even quote and listen to children do programs on during Christmas season. But in Luke chapter 3, directly after that, what we see is the genealogy or the line that led to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Luke chapter 3. Now, in Luke chapter 3, Luke, the writer, starts with Christ and then begins going backward generation to generation to generation. Much the opposite of the way Matthew does it. Matthew starts with Abraham and works forward to Christ. Luke starts with Christ and works backward all the way to Adam. So even though the entirety of the genealogy is found in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38, I want us to look specifically right there at the end in verse 38, the very end. The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Of course, Adam being having been created by God in the Garden of Eden. So if we begin at the end and then work backwards, you'll see these names. From God who created Adam, was born Seth. I'm going backward in the text right now. Became the father of Enosh. Canaan, by the way, it's spelled different and it is a different Canaan. Mahalalel. Jared, Enosh, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. Okay, now we're to Noah. But then it continues, verse 36, from Noah it goes back to Noah, Shem, Arphaxad, Canaan, again, same person but not the same as the Canaan of the curse, Shelah, Heber, Peleg, not Pegleg like I used to say when I was a kid. So you see this genealogy. Now, having just heard those names, now go back to our main text in Genesis chapter 10, verses 21 through 25. We're going to see those same names. We're going to see the connection there. I'm just going to read through it very briefly, and I apologize once again for my mispronunciations, but it said, the sons of Shem, the son, and also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, and the older brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, several other guys, down to Aram, Uz, Hul, Geber, Mash, and verses 24 and 25, it goes on to Shelah, father of Eber, the sons of Eber, was Peleg. And so what we get at is here, and here's my connection, and I know it's just a bunch of names, but you saw the same names in both places. Here's my point. What we see in this passage is the bloodline of the Savior. That's worth mentioning. That's noteworthy. I said there are several points in this that are worth noticing. There's a line here which, do you remember, how would I say this? Do you remember pre-flood, those of you who were with us during that time, we followed the line of Cain and the line of Seth from the time they separated right up to the time of the flood. In some small way, in a way that is similar but not the same, we are following that same line, that same dotted line, that same bouncing ball, if you will. That line that goes from Adam to Christ. Or as Paul would say in the book of Romans, that line that goes from the first Adam to the second Adam. That line that goes from the birth of sin to the death of sin on the cross. That line that goes from the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane. That line that goes from creation to Christ on the cross. Not only is that line worth noticing, but there's another one of particular interest, I find anyway, and that is a specifically or particularly ungodly line in Genesis 10. Remember Canaan, Noah's grandson? And Noah awoke from his wine and he knew what his youngest son had done to him, and he cursed Canaan. Remember that? And we don't know, and we don't need to know, and I'm not trying to revisit that idea. But his grandson, Canaan, in a way we do not know, had violated him, and Noah cursed him. And now in this passage, we see the descendants of Canaan. Who are they? Canaan became the father of Sidon, the first of Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Ites. Where do we find those people later? Living in the land when the nation of Israel is told, when they are released from bondage in Egypt, and they cross the Red Sea, and they eventually go into the Promised Land, and who is living there? Those same Ites, those same descendants of Canaan, the cursed people, and God said, utterly destroy them. My point is simply this. You see in Genesis 2, a line of people follow God and a line of people that don't. And perhaps there's one more worth mentioning, and I really got to move along. One more that is worth mentioning. A fellow by the name of Nimrod. Nimrod, now there's an international man of mystery, isn't there? He's only mentioned four times in Scripture, twice here and then twice other in the Old Testament, mostly just in a genealogy kind of form. What is this Nimrod guy? Nimrod is also a descendant of Ham, but not through Canaan, but rather through Cush. Nimrod is the great-grandson of Noah, who came off the ark. And Nimrod, for some reason, gets a two-verse shout-out right in this list of long names. It's perhaps just so those of us who have to read can rest our tongue from the mispronunciation. No, I kind of think there's more to it than that. Nimrod gets a two-verse shout-out, and it's found in verses 8 and 9. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod, and he became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. That's all we get. We can't see his heart. Can't see his character. We don't know what kind of a man he was, except that he was a mighty man. I believe that even though it says in one of the three portions mentions him as a hunter, I believe he was more than just a guy who knew how to bring home the food or the antlers, not sure what they hunted for then. I believe he, as is stated in verse 8, was a mighty man on the earth. I believe Nimrod was great in strength, was great in influence, was great in leadership abilities. The text goes on to explain to us that he began the civilization that would later become the Assyrian Empire and its capital of Nineveh. Nineveh was mighty. Nineveh was mighty. Nineveh was brutal. Nineveh was really scary. Ask Jonah. But Nimrod, we don't know much about him. And yet the text stops to tell us just a hint. Verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. I like that expression, before the Lord. It implies, though it doesn't state, that there was a relationship there. Like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. His heart, God only knows. And I just have to leave it there. Point number 4, clues and hints. I like hints and clues and hints, don't you? This one's also a fairly quick point because it focuses on one man, it focuses on one verse, it focuses on one event. The man is the man by the name of Peleg, and Peleg is mentioned in verse 25. Genesis 10:25. Two sons were born to Eber. The name of the one was Peleg, and then it has this interesting, quirky expression that says, "For in his days the earth was divided." Now, perhaps that just raises your curiosity. It's designed to. That'll be explained in chapter 11. This verse 25 is like a flag. It's like a note. It's like a bookmark that says, something big happened here. I'll come back and describe it to you later. In his days, the earth was divided. Now, the question might be, how does earth get divided? There are many possibilities. Politically, socioeconomically, culturally, linguistically, geographically, cataclysmically? And the answer is yes to all of the above. I will talk about that more next week. I'll elaborate on it greatly. I might even go on and on and on. I might even babble. Point number 5. Most of you got that, didn't you? Okay. Lands and languages. In the later part of each of the three lines, remember I said this is divided into three lines, the three sons, and in the latter part of each section, and just in the latter part, we see the development of nations. For instance, verses 4 and 5. The sons of Java were Elisha, Tarshish, Kemin, and Dodiem. From these, the coastlines of the nations were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. Go to the end of the second line, the same sort of thing happens in verse 20. In verse 20, the end of the second line, these are the sons of Ham according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands and their nations. The birth of the nations, division into languages, comes after Ham. At the end of the line, Ham. And after verse 25 chronologically. And last of all, these are the sons of Shem according to their families. Verse 31. These are the sons of Shem according to their families, according to their languages and their lands, according to their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah according to their genealogies by their nations. And out of these, the nations were separated on the earth after the flood. So what? And what do we do with it when we walk out the door? Well, it's historically accurate, so it's valuable in that sense. It gives authenticity to the Word of God, so it is valuable in that sense. But here's one more thought, and I will stop because I've gone way over my time. God has, in this context, in the Old Testament, God has, or is about the task of assembling and revealing his plan for the redemption of mankind. Old Testament fact. God is about the task of assembling and revealing his plan for the redemption of mankind. Some would, even from this chapter, some would be apart, some would stand in opposition, and some would remain silently obscure. Now today, flash forward 4,400-ish years. God has now sent his Son to the cross to pay for the sins of the world. God is still about the task of revealing this truth to the ends of the earth. He has instructed us as believers to participate in the process. Some will be apart. Some will stand in opposition. Some will remain ever obscure and silent. Which will we be? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the things we can learn from those who've gone before, even when it's just a list of names. God, I thank you for those who were faithful, and I thank you for the hard lessons we can learn from those who were not faithful. Thank you for calling us. Equip us also to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.